there still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And that is the rest we have in Jesus. Rest from our own labors. Secure, resting in him. And isn't that the very thing we talked about last week where Jesus said, come to me, I will give you a list of responsibilities and committees to be on? No. You're overburdened, you're worn out. People have put yokes on you, they're not my yoke. You put yokes on yourself that are not my yoke. He says, come to me, be yoked to me, learn from me, I'll give you rest. I have to tell you, I know Monica will back me up on this, at least one person, that for most of our Christian life, until we came to understand what God's word truly says about this, the last word we would have ever associated with Christianity was the word rest. Because if you were resting, you were doing it wrong. You were not committed enough. And that is just pointedly not biblical Christianity. It is churchianity if you're raised in a, especially the Baptistic type of church, and I was raised in a church that was the Pentecostal version of conservative Baptist, so same deal. Whatever you're doing, it wasn't enough. And this whole Sabbath thing, the whole thing of what it was for, no one ever taught me this until, like I said, I was in my 30s. And then what really set me free was looking at the very things that we're looking at today that Jesus said. What do you mean? What do you mean Shabbat is made for people and not people for Shabbat? Why haven't I ever heard that before? Of course, I didn't know. All I saw was this is the stuff you're not supposed to do on Sabbath. Of course, it's just, once again, it is so illogical and unbiblical that churches have taken all of the Old Testament law regarding Saturday to the Jews and applied it to Sunday to a Christian. It just doesn't make sense. It's been part of tradition for a long time. But it wasn't that way in the beginning of even the church. It's right up there with those things like dressing up on Sunday. I told you that before I escaped legalism, I was on staff at a really large church. In fact, that time it was the largest charismatic church in the world. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people came we had several Sunday morning services, and I was on staff, so I was up front, and I think I've told you this before. We were allowed on the Sunday morning service to wear only white shirts and ties. On Sunday night, we were allowed to wear colored shirts and ties. Because Sunday morning is more holy. You know, we can relax the dress code for Sunday night. No one actually ever really said what the reasoning for that was. I hate ties. I hate them. I wear them once in a while now just to show you that I don't live by what I love and by what I hate. Just to sort of throw you off balance and to make Marilyn happy, I'll wear a tie. She thinks I look handsome when I wear a tie. Have you ever had people tell you certain things you were allowed to do and not allowed to do in the house of God? This building? Do you know? I hope you know this by now. This building is not the house of God. You're the house of God. You're the temple of God. That's another one that's gotten really messed up. I still hear churches teaching that, despite the fact that in the New Testament it says God can't dwell in a temple made by human hands and that we ourselves, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just another one of those things that churches think that are really not backed up by Scripture. So, my conversation with this man, I don't think the truth is ever wasted, but my conversation with this man was wasted because he refused to take any time off. I think he felt satisfied that, yes, well, Sunday isn't the Sabbath, so I guess I can keep my business open. Then he was paranoid about Saturday. Oh, no. Well, if Saturday's the Sabbath, then I shouldn't be working on Saturday, but that's like my busiest day with the tourist money. Missing the point, just completely missing the point. God was very merciful to him by letting three businesses fail. He gave himself heart and soul to three businesses and went bankrupt in all three of them. Almost lost his family. And he still didn't get it. He still didn't understand. It didn't connect the dots that God could be trusted if I took a day and I didn't do anything except hang out with God, that somehow God would make all the ends meet. He just didn't believe me, even though I was telling him the very things that Jesus said. And my heart breaks for that. I get nervous when people aren't here on Sunday, the day that we meet together. I get nervous because I wonder how you're doing. If I knew in my heart that you were spending that time with Jesus, I'd be happy. I'd still miss you. Any opportunity that we have to be together. I'd love that we take one day when the kids aren't in school. And it wouldn't matter to me what day that was. It just Sunday turned out to be the day. That's the day that we said is when we get together. That scripture in Romans and the scripture in Colossians say, you know, some people just think every day is holy. I think, personally, that's the best way to be. Yeah, every day is holy. Every day I hang out with the Lord. But one day I hang out with the Lord and I don't do anything else. One day, I don't have a list of yard chores that need to be done. Unless, here's an interesting thing, if you sit at a desk all day, doesn't it restore your soul to get out and dig in the dirt and prune and stuff like that? Do you realize that if you do that with Jesus, that's resting? If you're a professional gardener and you do that on your day off, then you're missing something. You're missing the rest part of it. You understand what I mean? This may open up a whole new world for you. And if you're like me, it might take you 6 months to stop feeling guilty, even though it was God's idea. Will you trust him? Okay, that's my sermon about Shabbat. Your disciples are doing what's unlawful on Shabbat. Well, no, they weren't. Not according to what Shabbat was about. It's interesting, verse 3. He had to take them to Scripture. One of my big gripes with current Roman Catholicism is that people are not encouraged to get their doctrine from Scripture. The teaching of the church has taken a higher place than Scripture. That's not only dangerous, it's wrong. And the church has all kinds of things to say in all different kinds of denominations that really are not backed up with Scripture at all. And some people don't believe that until you sit and you look at it and you go, well, wait a minute. I've been taught this my whole life, but look, it says right here something completely different. Thinking, well, there you go. Okay, now who are you going to follow? The God who designed you and knows how to bless your life, or the teaching of the church? That goes for everything that I've said. The principle that he talks about with the story of David. David and his companions were running for their lives. They didn't have time to stop. They were afraid to stop and get some food from supporting people in the countryside because they weren't sure that everybody was on their side. The only safe place they knew to go was into the temple. And when they went in there, the only thing they could find to eat was the consecrated bread, the bread that was made as part of the ceremonies every day. David's reasoning was this. Under the Jewish law, this bread was set aside for the temple rituals, all the pictures that it was supposed to present, some of which Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He just rearranged everybody's thinking when he showed up. But David reasoned, well, wait a minute. When the bread that's not used for the ceremonies, the priests eat that. So it must not be wrong to eat that bread. Extreme human need takes precedent over the letter of the law. The problem with legalism, as I said before, is that rules are more important than the people, even when God gave the rules for the benefit of the people. And sometimes the rules are more important than God himself. So use that example that they should have recognized. Human needs supersedes the letter of the law. And then I already talked to you about verses 5 and 6 about the fact that the priests didn't rest on the Sabbath, on Shabbat, simply because they had duties to perform, and God held them innocent. So the understanding of guilt or innocence regarding Shabbat was misunderstood even by these religious leaders. Now, here's another thing. This is a thing that I think is really important for us to see, because if you look down in verse 14, this issue was so strong they were willing to kill Jesus over it. What kind of a heart is willing to kill somebody? Somebody who never did anything except what was good, who was even condemned because he did something good on what they considered to be a day that you weren't supposed to do anything like that. What kind of a heart would plot to kill somebody and yet fight over picky little rules about what was work and what was not work and completely miss the point about Shabbat? What kind of a mind and a heart does that? The religious mind and the religious heart. And you know what? We've got several thousand years worth of more tradition to fight against since these days. And the church would have been safe if we would have just taken what Jesus said, and if that would have been our rule. When Jesus said, somebody greater than the temple is here, he was saying, you kind of missed the whole point about even the temple. Remember when they were whining to the Romans, trying to get the Romans to put Jesus to death toward the end of the story, a couple of years down the road from where we are now in the Gospels? Remember one of their big whining complaints was that Jesus insulted our temple. It was all about the building. It was all about, it's not just that it was the temple, it was our temple. Remember we talked about that when we were in the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and we realized God never asked for a temple. It was not God's idea to begin with. God didn't need a temple. He allowed Solomon to build one. He wouldn't allow David to build one. He allowed Solomon to build, but he says, no, I don't need one. And it got so twisted that now the stuff and the temple was more important, so more important than God's own son. You know stuff is out of whack when people start treating this building, the church building, differently. By the way, the people who clean the church would like it if you treated it maybe a little better sometimes, but that just makes their job easier. But not because God lives here. We don't show up here because this is where God lives. He lives in you, and he lives in me. This is a sheep shed. This is where we show up, and we worship him together. He said, if you even know, verse 7, what these words mean, and then he talked about that scripture from Hosea. I love the way the New Living Translation renders that scripture in Hosea. Jesus didn't quote the whole scripture, but it was one of those Old Testament prophecies where God was speaking to Israel like they were an unfaithful wife, where he was speaking to Israel and saying, man, even when you go through the motions, your heart's not with me. Once again, he said, you're missing the point. Hosea 6:6 is the quotation. Here's what the New Living Translation reads it. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you to know God, and that's more important than burnt offerings. That's more important than all the stuff, folks. That's more important than choirs. That's more important than the clothing that you wear. It's more important than all of the stuff that church people think is important. Knowing him, meaning what you say. I wanted to read you Psalm 50. Because this is another thing out of God's mouth. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus is saying these words a long time, maybe as many as 800 or 900 years after this psalm is written. And it shows you that the way God feels about stuff hasn't changed between the time the Psalm 50 was written and the time Jesus shows up on the scene. O my people, verse 7, Psalm 50, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings that you constantly bring to my altar. By the way, I've always thought this was the best example of holy sarcasm in all of the Bible. I believe God is infinitely better at sarcasm than we are, because when he's holy, he's pure, he's love, and he doesn't hurt people with sarcasm. But I believe he invented it. That's my, because I see lots of sarcasm in here. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings that you constantly bring to my altar, but I want no more bulls from your barns. I don't want any more goats from your pens. For all of the animals in the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird in the mountains and all of the animals of the field belong to me. See if this sounds like sarcasm to you. And if I were hungry, I wouldn't mention it to you, because all of the world is mine and everything in it. I don't need the bulls that you sacrificed. I don't want the blood of goats. Here's what I want. We did a whole study on this. It's called What God Really Wants From Us. You might pick up the CD when we were studying Psalms. But here in a nutshell, God says, look, I don't need your, you've got this backwards. I don't need the stuff you think I need. But here's what I want instead. I want your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. I want you to keep your promises. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. Gosh, that's way too simple. That doesn't even sound religious. But God says, that's what I want. You're giving me all that other stuff. I don't want it. I don't need it. And what's happening is you're not giving me what it is that I do want. I just want you to be real. When you say thank you, I want you to mean it. When you make a promise, I want you to keep it. When you're in trouble, let me be your God. Talk to me. Come, dump it on my shoulders. I'll rescue you. And what's going to happen is you'll tell people that I'm real, and then everybody's happy. That's what God really wants from us. That has degenerated to something that doesn't even resemble that. Has it not? What was it that God wanted? By the way, Jesus said to these guys, if you had known what any of these scriptures meant, there's no way you would be condemning these innocent men. You just don't know God's heart. You don't know the law. You don't know why it was given to begin with. You're just totally not on the same page. Because if you were, you wouldn't condemn these innocent people. Still a problem, isn't it? And Jesus said, the Sabbath was made, Shabbat was made for man. You've got it backwards. Going from that place, he illustrated it, by the way, on another synagogue and another Shabbat. The guy with the shriveled hand comes. The loophole seekers, by the way, anytime somebody comes up wanting to know, okay, what technically can I get away with? they're looking at it wrong. The minute somebody says, okay, where's the line? Usually that means they're already doing something that they think might be wrong, and they're just hoping that you'll be liberal enough to know. Say, hey, go for it. You know, it's, you know, whatever makes you happy. That was the thing with these loophole seekers. I love the way Jesus dealt with this. They said, is it lawful to heal somebody? What a silly question. This is how completely off the page they were about the intention of Shabbat. And that's why Jesus answered their question down here in verse 12 by saying, therefore it is lawful to do good on Shabbat. And he just used an example that if you only had one sheep and it fell into a pit, you wouldn't bat an eyelash about what day it was. You'd get the sheep out of the pit. That's your only sheep. And he says, aren't people more invaluable? By the way, I think that's a really good question. One of the richest men I have ever personally known in my life. You'd never know it to look at him. He was the most normal-looking guy. He gave away more money in the few years that I knew him than anybody I've ever known, too. And he just, God kept blessing his business. He said, Bob, here's my motto. Love the people, not the stuff. People first, stuff second. And he lived that out. And boy, that's just, and you think, well, man, if you live that way, there's no way you're ever going to make it. Well, he did. And he blessed a lot of other people. Jesus said, hey, you guys, don't you even get it? People are more important than things. Shabbat was made for people. You weren't made for the temple. I didn't even ask for your stinking temple. You weren't made for the rituals. I want you to know me. I want you to hang out with me. I want you to take the burden off your shoulder at least one day and just hang out with me. Let me carry the weight. For me, that has been transforming. Like I said, it took 6 months to stop feeling guilty. Now it's my favorite day of the week. Now, the Lord says, okay, we got that down. Now let's start working on the whole thing that every day is Shabbat. Let's start working out on the thing where I'm always carrying the weight and not you. I wanted to talk, I did briefly mention it when Jesus said to the man, stretch out his hand, and he stretched out the hand, and that miracle took place in the time that it took the synapses to fire, the cell-to-cell message to be sent. Somehow an act of faith, the guy sent the message to his hand from his brain, stretch out, and that was all the faith that God needed. Don't you find it kind of interesting that in the whole teaching on Shabbat and the whole provision that God has, that it involved faith and trust? Because isn't that at the bottom of why we work pedal to the metal? We don't trust God. We don't think he'll take care of us. It's all on our shoulders. And God says, well, number one, it won't work. You're not going to be able to hold up the world. If you could, the world wouldn't be worth holding up, and it'll kill you. And meanwhile, you'll get to heaven and realize what an unnecessary weight you carried. Meanwhile, you'll be living like your orphans instead of like your Heavenly Father and wants you to live. I told you I was going to read you the scriptures from Isaiah 42. I'm going to read them. We'll talk about them next week. I was all nervous about how I was going to get this all in today. And you know what the Lord said to me right before the service? He says, what makes you think you have to get it all in today? And I thought, yeah, we spent as long talking about this as we want to. Do you need to hear this? Did anybody need to hear this today? Were there any chains that fell on the ground today? This may be one of those practical things you will thank God for the rest of your life. Realize it was what he always had in mind for humans. The human beings do not resemble today, even in church, what God originally had in mind for us to be. Here's Isaiah 42 talking about Jesus. I'm going to read a few verses. Look at my servant, whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one, and I'm pleased with him. This is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. I have put my spirit, capital S, upon him. He will reveal justice to the nations. He'll show the nations what's right. He will be gentle. By the way, as I'm reading through this, I want you to ask yourself, do church people have the same reputation? Do I have the same reputation? He will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged. And he will not stop, and the Hebrew says, or be discouraged even, until truth and righteousness prevail throughout the earth. Even distant lands or all of the nations beyond the sea will hope literally in his word. I ask you to underline the word name and the word hope briefly as I close. Jesus' name, Yeshua, is a contraction of the phrase Jehovah Shua, meaning God rescues us. It's his name. The word hope, both the word Yahal in Hebrew and the word Elpis in Greek, Old Testament and New Testament, both of those words mean the confident and certain expectation of future good. So what does it mean to hope in Jesus' name? It means that if I need to be rescued, I'm absolutely confident Jesus is the one who will do it. Isn't that what Psalm 50 said? Where God said, here's what I want. You can, you know, don't need any more bulls. Oh, got lots of bulls. Don't need your money. Not going broke. What I want is you. What I want is your heart. What I want is you to hang out with me. What I want is for you to see what I've done for you and be thankful, genuinely thankful for it. You don't have to bribe me. Just be thankful. You make a promise, keep it. You need help, I'll help you. You get in trouble, call out to me. I'll rescue you. That's what it means to hope in his name. That he'll do what he says he will do. Let's pray. We need this, Lord. We need everything that you say. I am so amazed that I spent so much of my life trying to live a life that I thought pleased you when most of the stuff I was trying to do wasn't your idea to begin with. And when I came and found out your heart, I found you were so much easier to please than I had thought. I found that things that I thought would impress you were really meaningless. And other things I was totally ignoring were the really important things. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you are still correcting those misconceptions. And that the more I walk with you and know the truth, the more it sets me free. Just like you said. And my prayer, Lord, I know there are lots of responsibility flowing around this room, lots of responsible people hearing these words, and they are carrying not just their share, they're also trying to carry your share. And I pray, Lord, that you'd set them free. I thank you that this is a place where we can come and be together in your presence and worship you and learn about you. I'm so grateful for that. I pray it will always be so. I pray, Lord, you protect us from ever making the stuff we do more important than you. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us what is the best way for us to have a Shabbat, the best way for us to have a day where you carry all the weight and we just enjoy you and come into rest. Show us how to do that, Lord. May I never make demands upon people that you are not making. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Nobody like you, Lord. There's just no life like the life that comes from you. Bless these dear ones. Today I pray this would be a day, Lord, of them just marveling at the weight that is not on their shoulders anymore. That they would be refreshed and strengthened by enjoying it with you.